Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, it is good to be with you in studio here in the middle of the week.
It's good to be here, and we appreciate all of our listeners on podcasts. This is we appreciate all of you sharing this and growing and growing and just becoming a family through this medium, and we appreciate that so much. Last Sunday, Jason had the honor of preaching. And he gave us a great lesson, and you can catch it on our website if you didn't get a chance to, or it would be good to listen to it again. It was so good. But he talked about what's on the scale of your heart, and he talked about a heart being like a balance, like a justice scale. And Jason, why don't you just kind of walk through some thoughts with that?
Sure. I think a lot of us have, of course, over the course of the last couple of months, just experienced a wide range of emotions. I've even talked with my girls about the famous cycle of grief that you go through. You don't just have to have lost a loved one to maybe be ushered into that cycle of grief. And if you've ever studied that before, you know that there's a whole range of emotions. I think many of us as Christians have experienced that. Over the course of this dramatic change since, for us as a congregation, mid-March. And maybe we struggle sometimes with, well, can I be really disappointed and still be a Christian? Can I experience anger and be a Christian? Can I be anxious, troubled in my soul, having a tough time sleeping at night and still be faithful to God? And I wanted to try and wade into that for my own good, but also for the good of others. And one of the things that I tried to highlight from the very beginning, it's significant, I think, that great people of faith, even the Son of God, experienced those emotions. We read about Jesus in John chapter 12 being troubled in soul as he faced the cross. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 talks about the daily pressure of anxiety that he felt for all of the churches. We hear Solomon in Proverbs 11 observe that even in laughter, the heart may ache. We might be laughing on the outside, but on the inside, have hearts that ache. There's a wide range of emotions like that that are acknowledged in Scripture, but then attached to some sort of, I describe them as counterweights of grace. That yes, Jesus was troubled in soul as he faced the cross, but Hebrews 12 talks about the joy that was set before him. I know in my own life, and I know from talking with others, it's easy to get in the frame of mind that, well, if I'm troubled in soul, I cannot have joy. Or if I have joy in my heart, my soul will never be troubled. It's not either or in Scripture. It can be both. And without those counterweights of grace, boy, we would be in a world of trouble. But what I was really trying to get at was, thank God for these weights, and let's make sure that especially in difficult times, we have those weights. We're using those weights to be balanced as disciples of Jesus.
You know, and when we think about a scale, you put, you know, we just imagine putting something on one side of the scale. What goes all the way down? The other scale, kind of like the old teeter-totter, right? We may think about. So one side's down, one side's up. But when you put something on the other side, it pulls it up. So these counterbalances, counterweights, they pull us up out of grief or disappointment because they allow us to count our blessings. I remember years and years ago, my mother was dying of cancer, and She spent a long time in a hospital, and a friend gave me this cartoon, and I'd cut it out, and I put it in my Bible for years. It's since fell apart, and I don't have it anymore. But it was this guy coming out of the hospital, obviously similar situation to mine. He'd spent days and days in the hospital, and he came out and he commented, "Look, the sun is still shining, the birds are still singing." And sometimes when we're in our cave, we feel like the world has stopped, but the world goes on, and there are blessings to look at. That's a great lesson, and it's a lesson that ought to help us as we think about the times we're in. But I want to take that concept of the scales, the balances, and I want to flip it and talk about another area, because we often hear about this, and I think it's fitting for the lesson here and to kind of talk about these things. The two areas I want to talk about, first of all, is moderation. We hear people say, don't be extreme, don't overdo it, but be moderate. All things are okay in moderation. Implied with that, even some wrong. Sin is okay as long as in moderation. Drink, but don't get drunk. Moderation. And then the other topic, if time allows us to talk about this, I want to talk about the idea of the judgment. I think a lot of folks have the idea that judgment is like a scale. And as long as I've done more good in my life than bad, then that's just going to even things out and I'll get to heaven. So, yeah, I got some things in my life that's not right. Yeah, I got some habits I didn't, but I give a whole bunch of money to this, or I do a whole bunch of volunteer work. And so that's just going to balance things out when I die. And we want to kind of open the scriptures, look at these concepts, and go with that. So let's start talking about moderation. Everything's okay in moderation. And, you know, that idea has both a negative and a positive to it. They would say, in essence, on the positive side, don't get too excited about your faith. I mean, be religious, follow Jesus, but don't go to an extreme. And moderation is what they say, moderation in your faith. And then on the negative side, yeah, we all do wrong, and you know, we're not going to judge each other. So it's okay to do a little bit of wrong. Just don't go full bore into the wrong. Just do a little bit of wrong. Moderation in all you do. So let's kind of kick that around, Jason.
I would, when you first brought that up, the passage that came to my mind is 1 Peter chapter 1, where we are called to be holy, not moderately holy, but holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "You shall be holy," God says, "for I am holy." Now, how does he help us do that? You can look at the surrounding verses. The context really starts in verse 13. We got to prepare our minds for action. We've got to be sober-minded. We have to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You be obedient children." In verse 18, he reminds us, we were ransomed from the futile ways that were inherited from our forefathers. No doubt we are called to the standard of holiness. The holiness needs to be maybe the pillar that is holding that scale up. And now God is teaching me how, maybe in seasons of life, I'm troubled in soul, but I'm still holy. I have daily pressure, but I maintain holiness. I have an aching heart or sorrow, but I'm holy. We use the example on Sunday of the Apostle Paul. You can hear the disappointment in his voice as he talks about being deserted, standing on trial alone, and yet the standard of holiness was not compromised. And I think that's an absolutely critical thing to realize.
And then I think it's very important to consider also a couple other layers here. First of all, what is moderation? Who determines that? I mean, it's like average. And one of my favorite guys to listen to on the radio is Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey says, average in America is overweight and broke. You know, so you know, whatever you do, whether it's in religion or it's in sin, just be average or just be moderate. Well, that's not defined in the scripture. That's something man-made. And anytime we follow man-made ideas, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. The second layer that this introduces to us is really an understanding of sin. And understanding that Paul would say in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. And so sin is never okay. Now let's consider two examples. Let's consider Eve in the garden. God had told her and Adam not to eat, not to touch the fruit. And here comes a serpent, and she has a conversation with him, and she takes the fruit. Now, we don't know what kind of fruit that is. A lot of people say it's apples, you know, whatever it is, we don't have it today. So how much of that fruit did she have to eat before it became wrong? Was it okay to take one bite? Another great example would be Lot's wife. In Luke 17:32, Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." Well, what do we remember about her? We remember that God told them to flee Sodom and Gomorrah and not to turn around and look. And she looked. Now, how many times do you think she turned around? Four times? Do you think God is like a parent today? I'm going to count to three. And one time, two times, and then the third time we're in trouble? One sin will cook us. We have to understand that. And so when we say moderation is okay, you know, just don't go overboard. Don't go too extreme with one way or the other. They'll teeter-totter, getting that balance. That's not supported by Scripture. God nowhere says a little sin is okay. And so that's a thinking of modern man. That's trying to justify things that God does not approve of, and it's definitely not that holy, righteous life that God wants us to live.
It's the question that was asked in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, right? Paul, over the course of his introduction to the great letter to the Romans, talks about we're all in sin. He points us to the amazing grace of Jesus, and then says, well, does that mean are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or by no means. Christians have died to sin. So we've got to set aside this idea that sin somehow has a place on the scale of our hearts. That wrong idea altogether.
And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, as Paul's talking to the young man Timothy, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Let your progress be evident to all. You know, and when I hear that word absorbed, I think about a sponge that you just drop in a bucket. And when you pull that sponge up, it's just saturated with water. That's not moderation. The Bible will talk about be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. When you look at the positive side of our relationship with Jesus, God never says just do a little bit. Just do enough that's going to get you into heaven. God says, let that be your life. Christ is our life, he would tell the Colossians. And so when we get this concept of moderation, that just a little bit is okay, don't go overboard, you won't find that in scriptures when it comes to following Jesus. And the second thing that we mentioned earlier is this idea of this eternal scale or balance. And as long as I do good, more good than I have done bad, then that will even out. And in essence, I get to go to heaven because the good side is tipped down and it weighs heavily. So I don't really have to watch my language, watch my habits, watch what I do. Yeah, I'm going to dabble in sin, but as long as I'm engaged in good deeds, doing more good than I do bad, I'll get to go to heaven. Now, underlying all that is the principle of salvation by works. I do more good than I do bad, then I am saved by myself. I don't really need a Savior because I have proven that I deserve heaven because look at my life. And again, it doesn't deal with the nature of sin. Sin isn't outweighed by goodness. The Bible doesn't teach that. Sin doesn't evaporate with time. Sin doesn't dissolve. We can move from state to state, place to place. If we still have sin in our life, it's there. We may forget the sin, but God hasn't. The only thing that removes sins is the blood of Jesus. And so, again, this idea that more good than bad, then you know, my ticket is punched and I know I'm going to heaven, That's putting no hope and no faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, in a powerful, a tragic realization, but a powerful realization that we all need to come to see. In Romans chapter 1, I mentioned Romans earlier. Romans chapter 1, essentially, Gentiles have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 2, Jews have fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul quotes a variety of different Old Testament references, emphasizing none is righteous. No, not one. And you just follow that train of thought, and eventually it begins to settle in on you. If I buy into this idea that, well, I've got to do more good that will somehow outweigh the bad, that's a losing battle. I can't do it. I have no measure of goodness that I could possibly attain in 10,000 lifetimes to balance my rebellion against God. You used the Savior word earlier. It's a Savior, a propitiation. It's an advocate. I need someone. I need Jesus to step in for me. Without his intercession, I have no hope.
Let me read you the words of a good man found in the book of Acts in chapter 10. It says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, a lot of folks would say, man, that guy's going to heaven. Look what he has done. Look who he is. Peter meets him. Peter preaches Jesus to him. And Peter preaches words whereby he must be saved. That man, as good as he was not saved. Doing these good deeds, praying and helping out other people's wonderful deeds, but they do not remove sin. This is why in the Great Commission, Jesus instructed the apostles as they preached the gospel to talk about baptism. Because baptism connects us to the blood of Jesus. It washes away our sins. It cleanses us. And so, again, that I think eternal idea that a lot of people have had for centuries and centuries is just as long as I do more good than bad, I'm going to go to heaven. And I think that's just not seen in the scriptures.
I've got to be ransomed from my futile ways that go back generations and generations and generations. I need a ransom to pay for what I have done. Nothing I can put on that scale. I have to have Jesus. And it is Jesus, to go back to where we began, who teaches us to be holy.
And so we see all throughout the scripture, we read in Corinthians, we read this in Ephesians and Colossians, that when people came to intersections with their hearts and realized that they were not right with God, the plea of the apostles was never, well, go donate a Saturday and help a neighbor. They never said, well, get some money and, you know, go donate to your local charity. Be a big brother to somebody. Be a big sister to somebody. Doing good deeds wasn't enough. They knew that. And so when people came to that intersection, they needed the blood of Jesus. They need to be saved from their sins.
I appreciate you revisiting that sermon with me. I got some really good feedback from a number of people. I think it is tough for us to realize sometimes how complex the human heart is. You and I have talked before, you know, in an assembly of any size, when we are able to assemble and all sing together, you know, you've got some in the congregation, if the song leader selects Sing and Be Happy, well, that perfectly describes their past week, their past month. They've got every reason to believe that, you know, this week is just going to be a great week. And then you've got someone who is being led in that song who has just buried a spouse of 50 years. How is it that as a Christian, you can have buried your spouse on Saturday and on Sunday turn around and sing and be happy. It is this counterweight of grace. Appreciate you rethinking through that with me. Roger, you, of course, are scheduled for this coming Sunday. What do you have on the schedule for us?
We're going to be talking about Elijah, and our lesson is going to come from 1 Kings chapter 17. And in that chapter, we find Elijah being put to the test. Four times he had to trust God. And so we're going to talk about the journey of trust. When we think about passages like Psalms 23, and we talk about the green pastures and the quiet waters, so easy to follow God. It's the times when we have to go through those valleys of the shadow of death. We wonder if we're making the right choices. We wonder if we're going the right direction. And that's when trust means so much. And so, Lord willing, that's what we're going to kind of look at this coming Sunday.
It's all available at charlestownroad.org. If you are a member of our church family, we would, of course, continue to pay very close attention to the weekly updates of our shepherds. Work continues to go on in the part of our leadership and our deacons, just a variety of different things preparing for hopefully re-entering this building in stages and beginning once again to hear the sounds of each other singing and praying. And I even miss little babies crying and all of those sorts of things. We can't wait for that, but we appreciate so much the effort of so many of you to continue to be sources of encouragement to others, encouragement to us. You have been a refreshing sort of encouragement to our souls, and we very much appreciate it. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to this episode. If you found it helpful and think someone else might find it helpful, we would certainly encourage you to share it online. We're looking forward to this weekend and everything that it means to us as Christians. We encourage you to keep growing with us.